have a prayer. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are to come together on the Lord's Day that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray you be with Brother Jack today as he brings us his thoughts from God's Word. We are thankful that we can hear the Word spoken to us today, read, offer up our prayers, and hear your Word preached to us. We're thankful for those assembled here this morning. We ask your blessing upon our meeting. We pray that Jesus may be honored and glorified. We thank you for all the many blessings you've given us, especially the blessing of thy Son, Jesus the Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. As was announced last week, we are starting in on a new line of study. We're not going to be studying a particular book. Instead, we're going to be looking at topics for 2 to 3 weeks. And the topic that I chose is marriage. And you're saying, as you look around the group, you say, well, we don't need that because we're married. We understand. But I think that there's something that we can learn as we look at marriage, because Jesus used the marriage and the marriage festivities as an example, as a teaching point. So just to update a little bit about what we talked about last week, we looked at Scripture in Genesis chapter 2 that identified the purpose of marriage, or the action of marriage, is one of leaving, cleaving, and being one. Leaving, cleaving, being joined together, and being one. We looked at the curse that was added due to sin, that the wife will have, her desire will be for her husband, and he shall rule over you. That being in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Right after God told her about the penalty of childbirth being painful for her. We looked at the concept of purity in marriage. The bride is to be pure, and we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 22 as we looked at the penalty for impurity. If she was impure, if the bride was impure, she was to be taken out and stoned. That kind of ends that discussion. But in the case of adultery, both parties die. We alluded to last week that the events in John chapter 9 were they brought the adulterous woman to Jesus, that Jesus couldn't rule on her case because, A, both parties in the adultery, or the claimed adultery, were not presented. Number two, when he asked for testimony, or when he asked that the person without sin to cast the first stone, everybody left. Yeah. They kind of melted into the woodworks. And so there was nobody to accuse her. Well, if a case is decided on the basis of two or three witnesses, there ain't no witnesses, there is no testimony, there can be what?
No penalty.
No condemnation. Right. So we talked about what happens. We looked in again Genesis chapter 22, or Deuteronomy chapter 22, about what happens if the betrothed is raped. If she's raped in the city, both her and the raper, rapist, whatever the word is, are to be stoned. That's absolute penalty. If she was raped in the city. Why? Because him for violating his neighbor's wife, and her for not calling out for help. The presumption for God is that if she called out, well, I guess their cities are a little bit different than ours, aren't they? Ours, how many feet are between you and your neighbor?
Well, maybe two.
Quite a few?
Maybe two. In the big cities, you got, you're basically jammed square up against each other, so not all that far. You'd hear someone screaming in the next place.
Yeah. So I think that's the thought there. We talked also about, what about in the country? In the country, He is to be stoned to death. She suffers no legal penalty because there was no one to hear her cries for help. So we talked about marriage. We talked about a little bit about if a person who rapes a non-betrothed woman, he must pay her father 50 shekels of silver for dishonoring the father's house. That's number one. Number two, she becomes his wife. That would stop a lot of modern day shenanigans. And that last statement. He cannot divorce her for the rest of his life. So what happens if she turns out to be a bum? You got her. You got her. Well, we talked a little bit about the stages of marriage. There is the covenant, the agreement to the terms of the dowry. And we illustrated that by looking at Jacob and Laban, where they came to an agreement. They came to a covenant and where Jacob would work for 7 years for Rachel. Oops. Laban changed the covenant, didn't he? When it came time to receive, to pay, the dowry was paid. He served the 7 years, and they happened just like that because he was so in love with Rachel. He says, okay, it's time to get married. And Laban pulls the switcheroo. Oh, well, in our people, the oldest daughter has to be married first. So serve another 7 years, and I'll give you Rachel. Okay, well, those are the four stages of a marriage. The covenant, the agreement to terms, the dowry being paid. We'll be talking about that in a few more minutes. The interval, there was a separation period, generally about a year. It's not described in Scripture. Not described. Not mandated. And then there is the marriage feast. That marriage feast is actually when the marriage is solemnized. Is that the right word? Close enough. I know that when we sign the marriage certificate, it requires that as officials of the state that we solemnized these two parties. But anyway, that being the case, we then went and looked at the Old Testament illustrative use of marriage or the marriage ceremony as a teaching opportunity. And we, of course, immediately jumped to Hosea. Why? Because God told him to marry Gomer. Gomer was a prostitute, and God used that as a teaching moment or a teaching example of how Israel had wandered away from God. She, Israel, had prayed the post. Had played the prostitute going after other religions. So, Hosea is an illustration of the marriage and fidelity, or rather infidelity, and God's attempt to bring them back. We look at Isaiah chapter 54, verses 5 and 6. I'm going fast. Which reads, "For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth is what he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of a youth when she is cast off." So God used that illustration of marriage and the marriage ceremony to illustrate or to teach the people of Israel. Ezekiel chapter 16 is another example. "When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at an age for love. I made my vow." What was the four stages of marriage?
Covenant, dowry is paid, interval period, and the marriage feast.
Yeah. "I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine." So God uses the example of marriage in the Old Testament to talk about relationship between him and his people. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 35, and there's another such example. This is an example of God's judgment. And I will bring silence, I will silence in the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem, the voice of the mirth. You can read better than I can. And the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall become a waste. Well, what does this tell us? The joy of the bride and the bridegroom are up here, right? And God says, because you have rejected me, I'm going to silence the joy. I'm going to bring silence. Instead of the joy and the festivities that you should be enjoying, be silence. So we got to that point, and we said, okay, well, we can see the examples in the Old Testament of how God used marriage, or the marriage procedure, marriage feast, as examples of relationship between him and his people. What about in the New Testament? Well, there's quite a few. Quite a few. We looked at this one here, which is in the Synoptic Gospels, in Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 and 15, Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, Luke chapter 5, verses 33 and 35. And he talks about the children of the bride chamber. What's the context? John comes up and says, or the disciples of John comes up and says, look.
I almost thought I knew what it said, but you go on.
They're saying, oh, look, we're being so prim and proper. We're not doing anything. We're not being with those people. And your disciples are eating and drinking. What goes on? And Jesus responds by saying, the children of the bride chamber rejoice in the presence of the groom. The example. The example of marriage or the marriage ceremony being an illustrative use. We looked at Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 24. The occasion was a setup, an obvious setup. He was in the house of a Pharisee on a Sabbath. This is a leading Pharisee. And he had a man in there in his house who was unclean. Does Scripture say that? Well, the Scripture says that he had dropsy, and dropsy would have made him unclean. Jesus asked the question when he saw the man, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And he was met with a resounding
silence.
Mm. So Jesus healed him. Then, as they watched him to see what moves or what he would do, he noticed them. Isn't it interesting that when we think we're watching something else, that we can be seen? Maybe I thought it ought to be a lesson for us there. Jesus noticed them and used the occasion of the marriage feast to teach humility, both of choosing the best seats at the table to the guests, and he used the same illustration to teach about service and righteousness or hospitality by bringing people in that cannot reciprocate. People who cannot reciprocate or pay you back for your largeness, for your generosity. We talked a little bit about the parable of lost coin here in Luke chapter 15, verses 8 through 10, and I think this is where we stopped last week. What was the significance of a lost coin?
Sacrifice all for one.
Pardon?
Sacrifice all for one.
I think for this particular situation, Sam, that it was her dowry. It was her dowry. What did she do? She realized that, well, I'll tell you what happens sometimes. You know, for us, I did the laundry this past week, and I am guilty of money laundering. I am. Yeah, $60 went through the wash. But she missed this coin, and what did Scripture say she did? She swept the house, she cleaned it up, she searched high and low to find that coin. That's her dowry. And when she found it, she hid it away so nobody could ever find it.
Nope.
What'd she do?
She found it and said, called her neighbors and friends saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the one piece which I lost."
Yeah. That's the joy. That's the joy of the marriage feast. That's the joy of the kingdom of heaven. It is searchable. It is something that we should look for and we should achieve. The parable of the 10 virgins we're all familiar with. The occasion was the waiting. Oh, we're talking about the marriage feast, right? We're waiting for the groom to come in to retrieve the bride and go back to his house for the feast. Well, when's the groom coming? There's 10 virgins. They're going to accompany the bride to the groom's house. And they're waiting. And they're waiting. And five have ample reserves of oil, and five don't. What happens? You know the parable. What happens?
Five of the bridegrooms were wise and five were foolish.
Okay. What happened to the wise?
They carried oil with their lamps that they might burn it.
What happened to them when the groom came?
The foolish asked them to get...
The wise. What happened to the wives when the groom came?
They lit their lamps to light the path.
And they were welcomed into the feast. Into the marriage feast. Into the celebration. The joy of the occasion, right? What happened to the five foolish? They were shut out. They were shut out. The lesson in preparedness. Being prepared for his coming. For him. Well, there's another example where marriage is used as an illustrative use. It's in Luke chapter 12, verses 38 and following. And I want to just kind of read that real quick, because that may not be a passage that we're familiar with too well. Luke chapter 12, starting in 38. This is the ESV, and it says, "Stay dressed for action, and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from what? Where'd the master go? He went to a wedding feast, didn't he? So that when they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them, recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or the third watch and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what time the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You must also be ready for when the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." Well, what is he trying to teach? The master is returning from a wedding feast. He's telling the people, be ready. Be dressed for service. We're going to talk a little bit more about dress here in a little bit. Keep your lamps burning. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. He uses that illustration. The master is coming back from a great celebration, right? He has eaten himself silly. For a week he's been feasting and celebrating the joy of this marriage. Maybe he stayed all week. But he comes. Whether they expect him or not, he comes. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. We have another example of a wedding used for illustrative purposes. And in this passage, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he says, I feel a divine jealousy for you. Since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ, but I am afraid. And then he goes on and talks about the things that they are facing. He's afraid that they may be soiled. He is afraid that they may be, what's the word? Besmirched. Because of the things that are facing them. Paul is using the example of the marriage concept as an illustration to the Corinthians of his relationship to them. As the father of the bride, I feel a divine jealousy for you. I want what's best for you. You may not understand it. You may not comprehend it. But I am jealous for you. I think somewhere it's written, God's a jealous God. To present you to one husband as a pure virgin. The illustration of marriage. Or the illustrative use of marriage. Well, we all know and have had many, many lessons in regards to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and following. And we understand that Christ, or Paul, as he writes about Christ and his relationship to his bride, the church. If we look through this real closely, we can see the dowry being paid. We can see the covenant. We can see the waiting interval. And the fulfillment that he talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Wives, submit your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. How? He paid the dowry for his bride, and he gave three oxes and a sheep for her. No. He didn't give anything inferior for his bride. He gave himself. Well, like I said, we've gone over Ephesians chapter 5 to where we can each probably quote it. But he says, so that he might present, this is Christ, so that Christ might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be. What? Holy and without blemish. Whoa. Bill, if I remember right, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 says that that is God's purpose from the beginning of time, that we be presented to Him holy and blameless through the blood of Christ. Wow. The bride of Christ. The relationship. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The thought of holding fast is what the old King James used to say, cleave, in chapter 2 of Genesis, and modern translations kind of, I think, watered it down. But Ephesians chapter 2, or chapter 5, Paul explicitly says that therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. When there's a problem and she wants to run home to mom, what do? Don't let the door hit you. No. The husband holds fast to her. helps through the problems. And the two shall become one flesh. Well, there again, that is our illustrative use of marriage in the New Testament. There's actually, and I have a confession, all of this preamble was a preamble. I really wanted to look at only two illustrations. They are parable of the wedding feast. So let us turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And let's look at the first 14 verses. Matthew chapter 22, the first 14 verses. Again, I'm reading out of the ESV, and so it may be a little bit different than your versions. Correct me if you see something that needs to be included that the ESV omits. Let me know. This is entitled The Parable of the Wedding Feast, chapter 22 of Matthew. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. But they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized the servants, treated them shamefully, and even killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you can find. And those servants went out into the roads, and they gathered all whom they found, both good and bad, to the wedding hall, so that the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw that there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here, without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him out into outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. The example again of the wedding feast. Now, as you see up on the screen, I've listed a couple of points. It's likened to a marriage feast, the kingdom of heaven. Guests are invited, but some refused to come. They were invited. Sam, we knocked on their doors and said, have you heard the news about the kingdom of God? And they said, slap! Other servants were sent. How much refrigeration did they have in the day? Kind of hard to preserve that meat, isn't it? It's already cooked. You can't take the cooked meat and put back in the salt and to preserve it. It's done cooked. The feast is ready. Well, you know, sometimes we can be rather indifferent. That's what Jesus said. They were indifferent. They didn't understand the kingdom of heaven. They didn't understand the joy. They did not respect the king or his son. for whom the feast was a celebration. We read that they seized some of the servants, they treated them shamefully, and they killed them. Now, I'm going to pause there, and just who do you think Jesus is talking about when he says that? The prophet. The prophet. Jeremiah himself was abused, misused, put in prison, threatened with death. Result was, the king destroyed not only those who disrespected them, disrespected him, but destroyed their city. There is, what is the word? When we rub elbows with everybody, when we influence people round about us, if it's not for good, it has a negative impact. And these people who were just so indifferent that they couldn't be bothered with the kingdom, with the king, with the feast, they couldn't be bothered. He declares them to be what? Unworthy. Well, we find that the food is prepared, the fatted calf has been killed, the meat has been prepared, the table is overflowing with food and celebration. But the audience is sparse. There's nobody to share the joy. There's nobody to praise the groom and the bride. So the king says, get some folks in here. Go out into the highways. Go out into the roadways. Go out everywhere you can and find people. Now, I think it's interesting that Luke records, and they found good people. And what? Paul? Paul has a comment.
Jack, maybe you're going to get to this, but this reminds me of the Jews' rejection of Jesus. And so what did God do? Turn Paul over to him for the Gentiles.
Definitely. And I think that's part of what Jesus is trying to illustrate. Yeah. But my thought is that he uses this marriage feast for illustrative teaching purposes. That we grow by knowledge of that relationship between God and His people, between Christ and His bride. The result is the wedding hall was filled. But there's a fly in the ointment. There's a gatecrasher. There's been movies about that, hasn't there? About people who crash weddings. There was a gatecrasher. Oops. Hello. Did I turn it off? There it is. There was a gatecrasher. What do I mean by a gatecrasher? Jesus said there was one man who was not prepared. He did not have wedding clothes on. He was not ready for the celebration. It's interesting to me that if you look at this text, there are two knots. Two knots. The first knot, ooh, pronounce it. Denton's back in the back. He can't pronounce it for me. It marks a statement of fact. You're not dressed right. But the second, the Greek me, expresses deliberation. You knew you were going to a wedding feast, and what? You jumped in a mud puddle. You knew you were going to a wedding feast, and you deliberately chose not to be prepared. Man's reaction was he was speechless. He was guilty. What more could you say? Well, they brought in good and bad people. They brought in everybody they could find in the highways and the byways. They looked among the roads. They searched the streets, the street corners. They brought in everybody they could for the celebration. But this man, the gate crasher, was ill prepared. We just sang a song at the beginning of class, number 120, and it talked about one thing that just jumped into my mind, Paul. It talked about in the fourth verse, second line, it says, dressed in his righteousness alone. Being prepared. Well, that's the parable of the wedding feast. The verdict of the king's judgment was, instead of enjoying the movement, the dancing, the gaiety, the celebration, the man was going to be cast bound hand and foot, restricted. Rather than being in the place of light, where is he? Cast into outer darkness. Rather than the joy, he's going to experience weeping and the gnashing of teeth. I guess you can say, Jesus don't like gate crashers. Not everyone that comes unto me, or that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall what? Shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But who? He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Well, that's not the only wedding feast that is used as an example. Not the only one that is used as an example. There is a second one, and we want to spend the rest of our time together looking at this example. It is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. So if you want to turn your Bibles to chapter 19, the book of Revelation, we're going to pick up our reading in verse 6. I tell you, these numbers keep getting smaller and smaller. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude and the roar of many waters, like the sound of many peals of thunder crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. Why? For the marriage of the Lamb has come. Remember, Paul talked to the Corinthians and said, I'm going to present you as pure bride. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It is granted her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. A wedding feast. The father of the bride is glorified. Hallelujah! He is honored. The groom is honored. God is honored. There's been a covenant that was agreed to. And we can look at it in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 10 through 12. In chapter 12, where he says, I will put my laws in their hearts, and they will be my people. Where he says, what? I will remember their sins
no more.
No more. The dowry was paid. We looked at the passage that dealt with that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. God, our Jesus, gave not an inferior price. He gave himself, the only begotten Son. There was a period of preparation, an interval. Now then, here's the question. All of that discussion is to get to this point. How goes the making of the bridal dress? How goes it? That may be Gooder English or Jack English, but Rick tells a story about how he knows of a family that when the daughter was married, everybody in the family contributed to her dress. One person sewed the hem. That was her job. Nothing else but to sew the hem of the dress. Another person sewed the beads on. Another, the lace. As Rick tells the story, even the father of the bride was involved in the making of that dress to honor his wife, or his daughter, the bride. How goes the making of the dress? He says, she is clothed in fine linen. Her linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. He ends that part of the vision with this beatitude. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Ed talked in last Sunday's lesson about being created for good works. We are God's workmanship. Isn't that what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10? We are created for good works prepared by Him. How goes the making of the dress? Well, I wish I had good answers. Deeds of righteousness. Well, what are deeds of righteousness? Ladina, you look like you got a response. No, I'm sorry. Deeds of righteousness. If that's what we're supposed to do, what are we doing? Are we...
How we live.
Can we think of other deeds of righteousness? Obedience. Abraham was righteous, was reckoned righteous when he lived by faith. When he took that step. The people that John is writing to is living under a very difficult time. Persecution, both of the Jews, the Romans, the Greeks living around them. They're under the thumb every which way but loose. And the message is, no matter what happens, keep about the deeds of righteousness. That is the bridal clothes of the bride. Blessed. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage feast. Comments. Did I miss a parable? Did I miss an illustration? Probably. I picked these out so that to give an illustration of marriage concept being illustrative or being instructive. Both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and what we can learn from it. Chris, you're going to say something.
I was going to say something if you asked from the deed of the saints, and I think something is important. Leading it didn't say the way we live our life, but I think one to point out specifically is being humble in all we do.
Indeed. Indeed. That is a two-week study on marriage as an illustration. Bill is going to have somebody else prepared for next week. So I want to thank you for sharing with me in this study. To me, it was a good study. I had not thought of everything that... I guess I shouldn't have done that, should I? no telling what I was all up there. Okay. If there's no other comments, then let's take our break.